Matthew 28,
so far the last session for today.
And verse 18.
And Jesus came and spoke unto them and said, all authority and all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, very fundamental is what we had said earlier, that he gave them a study of the Old Testament that we can call a Christology. And that is what he commissioned them to teach all over the nations. A Christology that he gave what you call the parameters of what they will teach. They will teach faith, and they will teach conduct from the faith. We call it the didache, and then the didasco. Now, in Colossians, I think we're getting to some highlights. Colossians is really about knowledge. The book is about knowledge and about what the believer can find himself exposed to. In this instance, we said they have a mixture. Now, notice that there's no knowledge that is neutral. And that's basically what Paul is driving on here. Let's do some subdivision. Colossians 2, 4. Lest any man beguile you with enticing words, then he now, in verse 8, talk about philosophy. Now, that's where you have things like science and Eastern religion. So, obviously, they were dealing with that. That was a system of truth, a system of belief that plagued the church. It could find its way around. You know, some things are good. Charity, humanism, the greatest expression of God is man. After a while, you're not arguing, the God you are seeking for is you. it does get to that point. Some people say, why did Jesus come? He didn't come to start a church. He didn't come to start a religion. He just came to show us how we should live. You know, and philosophies that, I mean, look at it, just makes sense. Then it looks like, he did show up to live, really. And it's true. That it's not for Christians. It's for the world, you know, and if you didn't read things like that, then it begins to resonate with your stupidity. And then you say, oh, sweet. We are the world. My own song, you know. So that's, they were dealing with that. And it's not just very easy believism. Most of these theories have books. Books and books and books and books and books. That's why I call it a philosophia, that is a love for knowledge, a love to study. The other thing they dealt with, which you can see from verse 16, let no man judge you. That will be, in the 17, that will be legalism. Legalism. So, while you're tackling knowledge, that the first was also called Christian science. I have an uncle like that. I'll mention his name, Professor Ogunkoya. He used to be the HOD of the Dean of Science in Ife in the 70s. And then he became the Vice Chancellor of Ogun State University. I think that was in 1999. So I remember I had this conversation with him. And he was saying, my dad was telling him that, oh, my son, he doesn't use drugs, though. Just that, for years, he doesn't use drugs. So he said, of course, he doesn't use drugs, though. So, in my mind, I don't know why I just zeroed in that he was a believer. I just thought, oh, he's a Christian. So, I went to his house, and I saw books he was reading. Oh, Maybe Eddie Becker. Yeah. So he said that all he does is that he meditates. That when he meditates and says that nature is under my control, nature is under my control, then he speaks words. He said he makes sure he speaks for about 3 hours. He was explaining to me that after 3 hours, that he will not meditate, that he will not rest on that consciousness. That consciousness is called Christ. That the Christ that people created, the consciousness of the dominion of man. Watch me, he has not had a cause to go to the hospital that was then for about 40 years. 30 years, sorry. He hasn't. He hasn't. Don't know whether he has eventually. But he hasn't. Very healthy. I know that. I know that he's a Christian. I know, so you know, that one ring becomes an expression of that Christ consciousness. I smile. But it had results. He told me how many hours he would speak. And say. You know? That's the kind of knowledge. You know? That's why I said, when you get people teach confession, the way that people teach it, that is not religion. It's occultic. The very first place, now, in 1992, I fell very ill one time, very, very, extremely ill. So I went to Oyedepo Clinics, and I came back, and I wasn't still feeling fine. Very terrible. So I stayed in my cousin's house. They were Muslims, but they also brought in a whole lot of belief systems. It was in their house that I read to heal the sick by Charles Alexander. And they were not Christians. They have some kinetic books. They have all, it's a very big library. So I got the at least, I took some out of it. And they'll sing songs. It was in their list. I heard, count your blessings, and they sang it, you know, with joy. And they're not going to be. If you preach to them that Christ is eternal life, they will laugh at you. They say that the Christ expression in the city. You know that? So you actually can have people, and you be sure that they will be in the churches. You can have people who have varied system of beliefs. Multiple. You know? And they will carry that through. Look at Jehovah's Witness. They took their doctrine from the Bible. And they reject the very core facts of the gospel. They reject it. Who is Jesus? They distort it. What happened in the resurrection? They distort it. What is the new creation? All that is distorted. And they also have a lot of, you know, legalism, a lot of things like that. So, Paul is dealing with that. In a church like this, a church of, you can call them intellectuals. They will read and all that. So I had that uncle, and he wasn't ill, he did fall ill. If I had another one, this was a distant one, who used to wear white, and he also didn't fall sick. He used to be 80 something, almost 90. He used to fall sick. And he was very fearless. Very, very fearless. Yet he wasn't born again. If I started attending one church, I almost mentioned it. He said, I like the pastor. So when I learned his study philosophy, I could see why he was preaching the way he was preaching. He said, it's my test. Where do you mean? That was not that guy who was preaching. So, you can have good kind of belief systems. And so what he says in Colossians is, stay in Christ. So it's a book that you will see how Paul pointed out the danger of searching for knowledge. Now, the third group will be between 18 and 23. I call that a mixture of everything. That is where the syncretism is now in force. You are now in the worship of angels. Let no man beguile you. That is to disqualify you deceitfully. Then he says, Angelus Christia, worship of angels. Now, legalism has that. And let me ask this. Religions also have it. Religions. Somebody applies to someone, I said this to him, and then Islam also. Finds in how did Muhammad get the Quran? You know, you have a lot of angelic, you know, instructions. And you also have people like Joseph Smith, that is, he was a priest. The founder of Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, arguably the richest church in the world, organized-wise. You see, they are the richest. I think they are, well, I don't mind my figures, I might be wrong, but close to $50 billion. They are buildings that are probably the most expensive in the world. And within, they even have a whole state to themselves in America. Just like the Catholic Church have the Vatican City to themselves, they have Utah. It's theirs. I mean, very powerful. They have prime ministers. They have, between them and global wickedness, they have about, I think, missionaries around the world, about 80 to 100,000 all over the world. They don't just make noise. You know, we are also given to making noise. We have 5 million, say 15,000. We always have the over and above. You pop along. All of our friends are you pop along. You know, they had one program somewhere. I said that program was so and so number. And the builder for that facility gave us the number that can take the whole place. It was 10%. And it's all over the news. The world has allowed us to be where we are. The hundreds of thousands. There's all could say somebody has. In a school field. I said 2 million in a pool. You got 2 million. You attend the program. And then you now see the picture of that program. You say, ah. This is where only for that, I don't know how they treat this picture. They're treating this picture. For what purpose? So people in the program are very interesting people. So now people are saying, they're the richest in the world. But I'm just saying, this is a very sad story. The five biggest churches in the world are not where the five biggest churches are. Say that, that's just something. You know, like, it's switching of rules. Alright, so, religious other angels, a being will appear and say things. This is the reason why the charismatic must be careful. On the use of Jesus appeared to me, I saw a vision, an angel came in laying down knowledge. Paul has warned about that. Things, you are intruding into things. Because the fullness of God is in Christ revealed. So you have to tread cautiously. Angels, this and that. The angels appeared, yes they do. Then we must find our solace in Christ revealed and just stay there. So he wants. I mean, if you look at many, one of the difficulties I had. Now, I used to do the study of African churches in 2001, 2000. By the point, myself and another brother, we were in this church before, we got involved in it. We found out three things that were amazing. Well, I did. The first thing I found amazing about African churches was that you couldn't, in many instances, I'm talking about the country that started in the 19th century, 20th century kind of, you couldn't exactly pinpoint where or how the founders got saved. In fact, in some instances, they didn't even say they were saved. You know? And it's also, so in some other instances, many stories we used to hear about, you know, men of God, what they did, and all that. Don't we have went into proper research? They were mythos. They were just stories. Because I did the research, because I did try to teach church history at some point. I said, what do you know? And these things are even in our sermons. I have even preached some of them, not knowing. You know? So those things, sometimes they take our mind away from Jesus. Stories of men, of God, you want to watch this one and see those things, they are good. Sometimes they encourage us, you know, but we should be careful that our attention is not taken away from the substance of the faith Christ revealed. Our joy is in this faith. That's where the joy is. So Paul wants, let nothing beguile you. Verse 19 says, holding on to the head, or not holding on to the head, for with all the bodies and the joints, the bands and the nourishment ministers and knit together increases with the increase of God. Quite some heavy words there. Don't take Ephesians 4:16 and read them together. The same word he uses there, ligaments for union, uses the word sondemos for things to work together, just like Acts 8:23. We are knit together, Ephesians 4:16. You know, also look at Ephesians 4:3. You know, it just runs the same wordings together. So just increasing with the excesses of God, A-U-S-E-S-I-S, from where you have a Zano. Then in verse 20, wherefore, okay, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as they living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? If you be dead with Christ, then he says, some, or better still, a pole, away. Why? Structure, cosmos, juntas. That is, why are you living in the world? What eyes can see, what the ears can hear, human philosophies and all that. So he brings them together. That okay, you have science already, you have legalism, you just mix everything together, you know, with different discoveries of men, Eastern religion as it is today. So why are you, I think you are subject to ordinances, dogmatizo, just one word actually, dogmatizo. It means you are now living by rules that you were given. Remember, the rules here are rules that come from knowledge outside of Jesus. Rules. Then he says, taste not, touch not, handle not. Do not touch. Okay, like that handle not is the word tigano, or touch not, sorry, is the word tigano from Hebrews 12:18, the mouth that cannot be touched. The things in mixture, just mixture. It all looks very cool, you know. Religion, legalism, they can just work together many times. He says, why as though you are subject to these ordinances the way you are living? Now he says, which are all to perish with the using. You know, look at that. We came from verse 16. Which are all to perish with the using. Any church where they carry emblems or use it, or use symbols, they are not just a baby church. All right, they are prone to idol worship. Taste not, touch not, handle not. So they are all to perish with the using. Use is a word used for the physical body, porphyria, P-H-T-O-R-A, I hope I got that right, P-H-T-R-O-R-A, I hope I got the correct to get the dictionary. In Romans 8:21, for the body, 1 Corinthians 15:42, Galatians 6:8, 2 Peter 1:4, 2 Peter 2:12 and 19. I'll take it again. Romans 8:21, 1 Corinthians 15:42, Galatians 6:8, 2 Peter 1:4, 2 Peter 2:12 and 19. What is he saying? Anything that can decay cannot be tied to the worship of God. Why? Why would you use physical elements in the worship of God? That's what he's saying. Religions work with this. Whether it's Eastern religion or legalism, they use a lot of symbols. Symbol of Christ, symbol of the cross, symbol of the blood, symbol of the life of God, symbol of the Spirit, symbol of unions, and so on and so forth. You know. Said, why? Why? Why as though people even use, today they use rings for symbols of ordination. Rings. Some even wear garments as symbols of ordination. It's kept treading on dangerous grounds. Nothing that perishes, because our worship is in the Spirit of Christ. And in reality, you can't attack the worship of God to things. So they try when they use it. And it also goes to even the physical buildings but never become symbolic of worship. They are just a place where we meet. So we mustn't attach anything of significance to it. Where we can respect where we meet, because it's where we meet, because we respect each other, but nothing divine, supernatural, spiritual should be attached to these things. He says they are to perish with the using. They perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Paul is quite assertive here. I just put his commandments and doctrines of men. He brings in a word Jesus had used in Matthew 15, verse 9, and Mark 7, 7. Commandments and instructions. The Greek is like this. It's like a kata ho-en talma. I'll spell it for you. K-A-T-A-H-O-E-N-T-A-L-M-A. Just two words together. After doctrines of men. K-A-T-A-H-O-E-N-T-A-L-M-A. And teachings, doctrines, commandments there, the teachings, the didaskalia, a single word. Now, let me say something. I think it's critical that we mention this. Now, we have said this many times that when you find doctrines in plural, there are men of devils. When you find them in singular, they are Christ. Well, that is the truth in the sense, but oftentimes, the translators simply look at the syntax, the arrangement of words, and determine whether this is in numbers, or it's a singular word. So don't be so affected by that kind of statement all the time. The daskalia, for example, is a singular word. King James uses it as plural because you are mentioning many things. That's the essence. But it's the same word. Matthew 15, 9, what I mentioned earlier. Doctrines of men, Mark 7, 7. Okay? So we can say that here, in this verse 22, Paul is literally quoting Jesus verbatim. Verbatim. Romans 12, 7, he that teacheth. Positive. Romans 15, 4, power learning. Ephesians 4, 14, doctrines of men. Now, every time it is called men, the translator uses it in plural, and I know why. It's not because it's more than one. The plural is to show it is besides Christ. It can be, usually it's a singular teaching, but it's used in the plural because it differs from Christ. So it's not like it's plural in itself. The plurality used in the translation is in itself an interpretation. Possibly 1:10, possibly 4:1, doctrines of devils, possibly 4:6. Possibly 4:13, 4:16, 5:17, 6:1, 6:3, that's possibly. Possibly 1:10, 4:1, 6, possibly 4:13, possibly 4:16, possibly 5:17, possibly 6 and 1, possibly 6 and 3. 2 Timothy 3:10, 16, of scripture, view my inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 4:3, Titus 1:9, Titus 2:1, Titus 2:7, and 2:10. Take it all over again. 1 Timothy 1:10, 1 Timothy 4:1, 1 Timothy 4:6, 1 Timothy 4:13, 1 Timothy 4:16, 1 Timothy 5:17, 1 Timothy 6:1 and 3, 2 Timothy 3:10, 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Timothy 4:3, Titus 1:9, Titus 2:1, Titus 2:7, and 2:10. So it's a word that can both be positive and negative. So the reason why they use it in the plural, and thus here, in the original is not plural, it's just singular. It's because to understand today's language is to see it as is different from the teaching of Christ. So that means because in that addition, it is used in plural. So it's not like many. Whether it is Eastern religion or Islam or Judaism, they are all the same doctrine. They are without Christ. So it's used in a plural sense because it's beside Christ. Oh, that's fair. All right, good. So, doctrines and commandments of men, which indeed have a soul of wisdom. That word is logos. It has a study of wisdom. A thinking of wisdom. Then he says, also of real worship and to know Freskia. And to know Freskia, E-N-T-H-E-L-O, T-H-R-E-S-K-I-A. Remember we have Angel Freskia in verse 18. It's not saying enter the Freskia. It means unrequired worship or man-made worship. So let's take it again. We have vain philosophy, we have legalism, which will lead into angel Freskia, and then mixed with it, we have man-made worship. Human-made worship, we have a lot of them. Any worship outside of Christ revealed is man-made worship. Islam is one of such. Judaism is one of such. Some versions of Christianity, or many versions, is one of such. Unrequired worship, that is man-made. It's easy to have humility. It will have that sense of religion, first care. There will be a first care devotion to it. Somebody wakes up at 4 o'clock and he does this, he observes it. Another person wakes up in the morning and it's okay. They all look alike. You are doing your own thing. I'm ringing bell. Man made worship. You know, it has a show of it. It looks. You're observing, you're quiet, you talk, you dress, you keep quiet, you use candles, you use this one, you know, it's all okay. What is this man-made? And humility, a positive thing. The humility is mentioned in 18. It says, and neglecting of the body. Aspheda in the Greek, A-S-P-H-E-I-D-A. Aspheda. Let me tell you, there are two words he uses here together. Alpha, you know, alpha is negative. Then the word phaedoma, P-H-E-I-D-O-M-A. It means to hold back. He that held not his son. Held back, he that didn't keep back his son. So what does it mean? It says, not holding back the body. That is, in this worship, there's an involvement of the body, where the body is not held back. Not sparing the body. That kind of thing. In show of worship, in will worship, humility, and not in any honor that is value of satisfying of the flesh. In other words, He says, this is in no way an indulgence, plus money. It has, it eventually does not wash from sin. It doesn't bring, all you are doing, in other words, he's saying that this is the exact opposite of Colossians 2:11 to 13. Where we're circumcised not with the putting away of the body of sin, but it says this is a circumcision of Christ from his resurrection. So all these modes of worship are a replacement of Christ's work. So Paul says, what they have simply done is to disregard Christ. Now, you can be mentioning Christ, but disregarding his work. In fact, one guy, a professor of religion, said this to me a couple of years back, and he said, there is no religion that has been successful that did not mention Jesus. Of course, a falsehood. So mentioning Jesus is not sufficient. And you need to be careful of how you quickly call people Christians. Because if you don't have discernment, okay, discernment is the proof of maturity. If you don't have discernment, you may be influenced wrongly, thinking that the influence is God. Discernment means to distinguish something. And you must be able to distinguish not just between good and bad, but good and nearly good. Or false and nearly false, like Charles Spurgeon once said. So he says all those things are physical worship. Use of things, showing, he says they do nothing. Nothing at all to the flesh. In other words, where should the focus of the born again man be? Verse 11, 12, 13. The resurrection. Identification. His life is in the identification. Paul doesn't touch conduct before he deals with persuasion. Because I said yesterday, if your believing is wrong, no matter how right what you did is, what you have done is wrong. So, before God looks at my action, he looks at my conviction. What convinced you to do right? A man can do right because he doesn't want to miss eternal damnation. And that's why he has no sense of assurance, which is the joy of the faith. And no matter how right what he has done is, he doesn't please God. But a man could do right because he wants to please God, who has already rescued him from eternal damnation. That's what glorifies God. A man could do right because of the gospel. He wants others to hear the gospel. And a man can do right because he wants to be seen as perfect and pure. But when a man does right because of the gospel, he points to Christ. When a man does right because of himself, he points to himself. So you can deal with persuasion. It's not about the outward appearances. No, it's not. It's the persuasion. Because in some of these strange religions, we have very moral conduct. In fact, I remember there was a study we did years ago. I said that there was a place in Tunisia, I suppose, that they had the most moral code, the strictest of moral codes. You don't go for if you don't want to go for if you tell lies, they'll kill you. They all tell the truth. They're not writing in the book of life. Yet, they refuse the gospel. Have very moral, very moral. Extremely moral people. Very moral. Well, the guy that told me he died in Kurudu said, I don't need the gospel. Of course, this is what I said. I can't say that today. Yeah, he said, I don't take girls, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't say. And everybody knew him. Said, about that doing it. I don't know. You're very happy. So, what do I mean by that? So, if I know what I mean, I say, no, that's what I said, no. So, you're poor. I didn't get embarrassed in that day. But who would have done that? So, you must look at your identification. Christ must be all and in all. So it says, look away from things, darkness. Imagine, look at what it calls darkness. I want you to observe something in the first use of words. You are seeing bread. It says darkness. Christ that you cannot see physically, say that's the light. There's a mystical contrast. That the one you are using and doing, they call it darkness. That the knowledge of God in Christ is the light. So he says that now, so I think that one now makes sense. If you then be risen with Christ, that the word says actually, be risen with Christ, and an adverb ano, A-N-O, a word that means to be adverb, it's a comparative word. You are risen with Christ and knowing of anything. Genesis 4:26, Jerusalem is above all. Philippians 3:14, the high price of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Now, when you use a no, it's in comparison. So, let me ask you, if you are risen with Christ, okay, seek those things that are above. Above what? Above the flesh. Don't look up. Above the flesh. Seek those things. Zitio, it means to set your mind on. It's not looking to heaven to get to heaven. Set your mind. I think the verse on the way says, okay, that's the thing. Set your mind above the flesh. Set your mind to where Christ is in the right hand of God. So set your mind to your identification. That's again verse 11, right? Chapter 2, verse 12, verse 13. So that's where we are fulfilled. Set your mind where Christ is. He told you in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, that I reason with him. So he says, set your mind there. So your mind is not on God, your mind is not on food, your mind is not on the flesh, your mind is not on do's and don'ts. Are you there? Your mind is not a personal thought, not animal. Your mind is in your identification. You know, it's very absolute. That's an absolute way of teaching. Set your mind on the things that are above where Christ is seated. Now, where did they tell you Christ is? Christ is in you. Colossians 1:27. So the seated there means he is seated in you, and you, that sitting is above the flesh. Are we together? Set your affections. The word phoneo is used for thinking. Set your thinking. You see that word in Philippians a lot. Philippians 1:7, Philippians 2:2, Philippians 2:5, Philippians 3:15, Philippians 3:19, Philippians 4:2-10. Take it again. Philippians 1:7, Philippians 2:2, Philippians 2:5, Philippians, because the Philippians are supposed to think a lot. Whatever is, think of these things. It is thinking church. Philippians 1:7, Philippians 2:2, Philippians 2:5, Philippians. I think I see something. Think on these things. Very soon. Think on these things. Things you should be thinking about. Philippians 3:15, 3:19, 4:2, 4:10. So, Philippians is a book of thinking. Set your affection, your thoughts, Your thoughts are not on those and those. Your thoughts are in the resurrection, your identification. Because Christ must be glorified in my conduct. He must be glorified in my conduct. My conduct is still not about me, it's about Christ. He says, set your affection on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Where are the things above? Christ in you. The fruit of the Spirit. Above the flesh. Again, your identification is there. Not on the things on the earth. Can we take verse 3 together? Stop that. You are dead. That is it. You are dead and your life. Can you imagine? You have said that earlier on. You are dead and your life. You are dead and your life. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ where in God. It makes sense. You are read chapter 1 and 2, right? He crypto. What hides your life? The physical body. It conceals it. You know, this physical body does not show me who I am. It conceals it. In Christ in God, where in me. Now, look at the next verse. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Rapture. You know there's rapture, it's rapture. The word went there is a word otan. It's a conjunction. In God, referring to Christ, who is your life, shall appear. No, the Greek doesn't put it like that. Okay? Shall appear, or that is still good. It is appears. Christ your life appears, then shall you also appear with him in glory. He's referring to the same identification of chapter 2. The Greek sounds like this. Christ the life at the same time you. That is, the way he appears in glory is the way you appear. Identification, Colossians 2, 12, 13. Just take that with Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. Raised together, made to sit together, together. In glory. Where is the glory? Colossians 1, 27. Christ in you. He's saying the appearance of Christ is the appearance of the believer, phanerousis. So Christ is made visible by the believer that he has indwelt. Colossians 2, 3, sorry. In glory. Let me give you a parallel of that. Ephesians 2, 10, you are the workmanship of God created where, sorry, it's not an equivalent of that. Colossians 2, 10. You are the workmanship of God, which we said were in Christ Jesus, with good works, which God had ordained beforehand that you should walk in them. Galatians 5, 24. There thou Christ have crucified the flesh, and the lust of the affections thereof. Therefore, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Take that together to Colossians 3, 4, and you're saying the same thing. So, when I walk in the flesh, whose appearance is that? Christ is made visible when I walk in the Spirit. Whose appearance is that? Christ. Then our Christ are crucified the flesh. After what Christ are crucified, yeah, our identification also is the crucifixion of the flesh. I have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. He said that before he said Galatians 5:24 and 25. So see how we arrive at conduct. He arrived at conduct firstly from identification. Because where there's conduct without identification, it is not a worship of God in Christ. The worship of God in Christ must be built on identification. Let me ask this quickly. A believer can do the same action And it will mean two different things. Why I act is as important as what I did. It's man that judges appearances. The Father judges persuasion. Why I act is not as important as what I did or I do is as important as why I did it. So you can do the same thing, but the reasons are different. The reasons are as important as what you did. So that's why before they talk about the easiest thing to teach conduct. Anybody can teach conduct. But he builds the conduct on our persuasion and our full assurance in Christ. So he says here, mortify terrible, terrible word. The word mortify there, from Vanity they put to death. Which person, who was the person that is put to death? Is it, let me see the person. So if I know those who did this, I can confront them. What person is that? English Standard. Is it a horrible translation? Is it a very horrible translation? Put to death. Why would you say that? Now look at, if mortified is put to death, then read verse 3. It's contradiction. You are dead. Right? And Colossians 2 already first. So that's horrible. I mean, I was surprised to see that translation yesterday. Or it, not yesterday. That was on a Monday or so. I mean, this should have been. The word is micro. Micro is a sense of judgment. Look at Romans 4:19. Micro, M-E-K-R-O-O. And then what means in faith, and he considered not his body now dead. Do you understand? Now dead. So, it is a sense of judgment of something that has died. Now seen as dead. Now, in Hebrews 11:12, therefore stand even of one, and him as good as dead. So it's a judgment. So when he says, mortify, who can help me with another transition? Seen as dead. Thank you. Because they are dead. Seen as dead. Or treat as dead. Necro. Mortifies quite a terrible word in there. The members which are upon the earth. Or which are earthly. The word members is used for functions. Or actions. 1 Corinthians 6:5, 6:15, but precisely Romans 12:5. So put that scripture side by side in Galatians 5:24. They that are Christ are crucified the flesh and the lust and the affections thereof. That's exactly what he's saying here. See as dead the functions. Alright? The word mere is not in the original. So see as dead the functions which are upon the earth, or call it works of the flesh. Fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil consequence, confessions which are idolatry. That is, see these things as without the life of God. See them as dead. And you are alive in God. You are dead to them, alive in God, in Christ. So he mentions one of them. He says pornia. Pornia is when you have fornication. You mean a bad practice. Pornia is for sexual immorality, generally. Sometimes it's used metaphorically for idolatry. That's why it comes here as well. You find the word in 1 Corinthians 5 and 1, 1 Corinthians 6:13, 1 Corinthians 6:18, 1 Corinthians 7:2, and 2 Corinthians 12:21. All in Corinth. It is for idolatry. Then the second word he uses is uncleanliness. Akathasia. A-K-R-T-H-A-R-S-I-A. Uncleanliness. Some things may not be sexual immorality, but it can come in as uncleanliness. That which is not pure. Romans 6:19. 2 Corinthians 12:21, it always comes with it. Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh. Ephesians 4:19, the works of the old man. Ephesians 5:3, 1 Corinthians 2:3, 1 Corinthians 4:7. I'll take it again, Ephesians 5:19, works of the flesh. Sorry, Galatians 5:19, works of the flesh. Ephesians 4:19, the old man. Ephesians 5:3, 1 Corinthians 2:3, and 1 Corinthians 4:7. They also have inordinate affection, that is depraved passion, a passion that is not controlled. That's when you have things like masturbation. You will have asked, is masturbation a sin? Why should you even have anything as a Christian? Where did you get the liver to ask that question? You know? Inordinate affection, desires that are not controlled. Then covetousness, plenopsia, a desire for personal pleasure, plenopsia. So he calls all of that in the flesh. He says they are dead. But interestingly, he now says which is idolatry, idolatria, E-I-D-O-L-O-L-A-T-R-I-I. Which are idolatry. So he calls all of these things he mentions a worship of self, a worship of pleasure, a worship of desire, a worship of things, a worship of passion. 1 Corinthians 10:14, Galatians 5:20, 1 Peter 4:3. It's a worship of. So idolatry is no longer going to see an idol somewhere and all that. Remember, Christ is that image of God, the icon. Is when you are now the image of your passion and desires. He calls it idolatry. Where all you do is satisfy your pleasure. He calls it idolatry. You can actually call the works of the flesh together idolatry. They're very similar. Verse 6. For which sake the wrath of God comes on the children of obedience, or because they are. The wrath of God comes upon, don't mind the Greek, the King James. The word there is ekomai, it means it's in. The wrath of God is in the children of disobedience. It's in. Why does he say that? They are children of disobedience. When we say wrath of God, we don't need to start. No, the wrath of God there is unbelief, right? It means the absence of God's power. In this instance, the absence of God's life and God's spirit. Then he says there, and this is where we have to look at it. He says in verse 7, in the which you also walk sometimes, peripetal, when you lived in them, or zaho, when you are alive in them. But now you are dead to them, right? And alive unto God. You once partake in the Greek, that's before now. You lived in them. That was your life. You were of the flesh. But now, in identification, they are now dead to you. So, in other words, to you, those things are dead. They are dead. They are without life. So when a Christian walks in them, he's walking in death. He's walking in where God's life is not. He's walking in the absence of God's life, God's power. That's what he's saying. You walk in the spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then in verse 8, but now, you also put up all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now, what then in the Greek is moving in this life. Put off this. In this life. Put off. The word apotitemi, P-A-P-O-T-I-T-H-E-M-I. A word used for conduct. Romans 13:12. Cast off the works of darkness. Ephesians 5:22-25. Put off that which concerns the old man. Colossians 3. What we're just reading now. Hebrews 12:1. Lay aside the sin that does so easily beset. James 1:21. Lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. 1 Peter 2:1. Lay aside all hypocrisies and evil speakings and malice. So it's a conduct thing. Seeing therefore that you are alive unto God and dead to this thing, remove far away from you these actions. These actions are not your actions. They are dead actions. When he mentions those things, he says anger and wrath, obey and tumult, rage, malice, kakia, which he calls wickedness. Wickedness. Doing evil. Ephesians 5:31. Don't do evil. Doing evil to others. Hurting people. Malice. To do things maliciously. You know this is going to hurt this person and injure the person, and you do it. It's not the nature of a Christian to hurt people. Then it now mentions blasphemia means to speak evil of. To speak in insult, to speak evil of, actually. Then it says filthy communication. I want us to stay on that a little bit. The word filthy communication is from the word shameful. Things that you should be ashamed about. As chologia in the Greek, A-I-S. C-H-R-O-L-O-G-I-A. From Iskros, A-I-S-C-H-R-O-S. It means shameful. The 1 Corinthians 11 says, he uses that. And the 1 Corinthians 14:31. It is shame for a woman to speak in the church. Ephesians 5:12 and Titus 1:11. It means there are things a Christian shouldn't be saying. And if you break a lot of things, you know, perverse languages, using F word. I don't even know how to say that F word. I don't know how to say it. I think it was just once in my entire life that I had to say it, because I just had to explain what I meant by F word. And then that thing, I almost washed my mouth. Holiness. But some Christians use it. It says you should be ashamed. You know, words, communication that should is of shame. So out of your mouth, out of your words. So now look at, you know, when you read take note from the angle of you, I thought it meant we don't live by instructions, you know, whatever, I've got to remember that now that a new Christian, whatever you do is right. Come here. If I knock you, and you'll be right. You know, he's now giving instructions. But instructions built on identification and persuasion. Notice that the center of this instruction is Christ. That's where we depart from moral instruction. Everything here is to carry out the work of Christ in the earth. I won't do this so to carry on the work of Christ in the earth. That's exactly what he's saying. And he's saying here, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You have put off the old man with his deeds. And he uses the word praxis, his deeds. Romans 8, 13, the same word used for members earlier on in verse 5. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image, icon of him that created him. Enduo, the put on the new man. Renewed in knowledge. Same word we have used in 2 Corinthians 4:16. The new outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed daily. He used the word new, neos in the Greek, fresh. Why does he use new? Because he's talking from the resurrection. Everything he's saying here is because of the new birth. Now, verse 11 is very important to the point of Revelation. He's saying, where, that is in Christ, verse 10, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian and Scythian. Who is the barbarian? The barbarian is a foreigner. But more than that, it's used for a collective word for unintelligent people who lack your culture, who are not as intelligent as you are. They use Scythian. Scythian is actually more core illiterate, those who live in the slums, who are the scums of the earth, as we say. He says there's nothing like that in Christ. So you can find the new man in the barbarian. You can find the new man in the Scythian. You can find the new man in the circumcised, uncircumcised, the Jew, and in the Gentile. He says you can find it. In other words, Paul takes our attention of household appearances, or human intelligence, just what he's addressing in Colossae. You know, he has to say this in Colossae, because Colossae was a place of so much knowledge, intellectual knowledge. And anywhere intellectual knowledge is promoted, humanism and carnality is God. How I dress, how I speak, how I appear, my oratory powers, how I can, my academic brilliance, you know, things like that. He says, no. The new man doesn't respect those valuations. The new man is new, is from the resurrection. Has nothing to do with whether you're Scythian, barbarian, Greek, Jew, you know, and it says, born free, for Christ is all. The Greek there is interesting. Pascha ends past Christos in all. Is all in all. That is all in all of this. Is the all of everyone. Whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, whether you're illiterate, whether, you know, and that brings in the picture of what the gospel is supposed to be. What would that cost if we reduce the gospel to what can only be understood by intellectuals? That's nonsense. Or the gospel now becomes something that says to better your life. When you move from the back side to the front side, that marks one nonsense. What the gospel imparts into a man is the intelligence of Christ. Not the intelligence of a man. Not something that can be bought or paid for in any school. The knowledge of him. The epignosis, the gnosis, the kind of knowledge found in what God has done in Christ. Paul had to say this in Colossae. Where their minds were drifting away to intellectualism, legalism, and all sorts of, you know, almost occultic worship. It applies today in many of the places where we live. We're exposed to knowledge. People around us are even believers. It's not strange to me to find a Christian wander away into a wander off, into reading something, hearing something, and so on and so forth. Then he begins to engage others. And Paul even says this, I must add this, that when you see people are showing rebellion consistently towards the gospel, that if you engage in ceaseless arguments with them, it will increase ungodliness. So you must have a limit. Jesus did not try to engage everybody. There are some folks who said nothing. Because many times you only increase ungodliness. And Paul warns this church that has so much happening. It's not unlikely that Epaphras is teaching and somebody says, I have a question. That's not the Bible. And he says, in church. It's not unlikely that the brother to just share in the fellowship. Then he says, I really want a book on Monday. No, the child is very Christian. And he's saying it. It's not likely that the people start talking, well, even in the world, in a church meeting. You may not know that those things have influenced you till they show in your conduct. Yours was just careless. You're reading and reading. And so we need to guard our hearts. I must have said that before. In our academic studies, in our pursuit of other kinds of knowledge, as I'm studying further, as I'm building my career, I must know that the dominant knowledge in my mind is the Christ man, the God man, the redemptive reality, the new creation truth, the Christ reality. Then I allow that to dominate. If I begin to see myself more as an intellectual, not as somebody who is, you know, vast in knowledge and all that. The Christ knowledge, therefore, is secondary. And I begin to value others that way. Oh, it's not my class, not my category, and so on and so forth. And that's because I have somehow been beguiled. I've been robbed of the joy of my faith. Because he said, that joy, no man should take it from me. And it's not the joy of things. It's not the joy of what I accomplished. The joy of the faith is the joy of what he accomplished. That's why when they suffered for him and they beat them, they were rejoicing. Because they knew that the beating they beat them is an accomplishment of Christ. That, oh, these are guys that ran away when Christ was weak. They are now rejoicing. Because they are happy to share in identification with Jesus. And so we must be careful. This morning, as I was, you know, just thinking about today and tomorrow, throughout of this, I said to myself, I said, we must have really gotten a very long end of Christianity. You know, today, the cause for why many Christians are happy are earthly things. But when you read the four Gospels, the blessedness of the faith, and you read the book of Acts, there's nothing wrong with being happy. When you make money, when you get married, have children, travel, when you have things, you know, there's nothing wrong in that. But it's not a product of your faith. It will come and go. But it's a joy of the faith. And that joy of the faith is not expressed in the things of the faith when I exercise myself in them. That's why people are proud and they are rejoicing. Even when Paul got to a point, in fact, one of them one day said, Paul, where the walk in the flesh? You want this Facebook and you have. So the walk in the flesh. You know, they're not taking it from me. You want not paying attention on this. I looked at him. Did you read what he was talking about? The parent of Robert. Said he declared that we are at a point. He just told us that we are dying. You know when they get the door, and they said, turn of the night. Said he was weak several times, taking for bread. You sat down on Facebook with your dirty hands, stinking hands. For he wanted to walk out of grace. For them, grace is unforgiving. That's all the words about it. Unforgiving. Stupid. Paul says, when he now saw that, he said, now I take pleasure. Because they saw the fellowship of his suffering. Because if your perspective of Christianity is always, and you know, lots of Christians say, but he's not a Christian too now. Everything is rosy. Rosy. That perspective is wrong. It is a false doctrine that makes a Christian mock another Christian who is suffering for the gospel. It's a false doctrine. It is a doctrine of devils. That's why any doctrine you teach that plays down on those who suffer for the gospel, that people who actually do. Some have been killed, some have been mocked, some have been disgraced, some have been sent out of their homes, some have lost their marriages, some have lost their jobs, some have, those are the people who are, those are the heroes of Christianity. Not some guy who got a contract. Contract, Christianity. Do you call it that we see? No. You can't put God and Christ together. They're not together. But when you say sufferings, Christ. Persistence, Christ. Endurance, Christ. Or yielding obedience to the Father, Christ. Not seeking for earthly status, Christ. Or making it honoring, let us do. Esteeming earthly things lightly. Christ. That's Christ. Like I said yesterday, was it yesterday or Sunday? That the word riches was reward around what God gave, not what God has. Can you remember that? God is rich because he gave. Yes, we say rich because we have. Christ said he's rich, not rich. Remember that? So we must look at that. And, you know, you have things, that's what Paul said. If you have material things, and you even want to have more, act like you don't have it. That's what he says. But when you hear things that, you know, make you celebrate earthly pursuits, and you celebrate them so well, and begin to value yourself in that regard, you can do the rich more there. Before you got the job that you want to earn a million or 2 million, how were you talking? How, who were you? You know, you can leave your office where you are, maybe the deputy manager director or a senior manager, and then come to check where you are in the operations department, and then they ask you, and you look at it, I'm not really like that, so, you know, you are not growing actually, you are sliding into the world. Because we must keep receiving God's word and the ministry of Christ like children. You know, very doctrine that celebrates that, forget about it, it's a false doctrine. You know, you must esteem earthly things lightly. Pascha and past Christos in us. He is all in all. And that is the things he wrote to the Colossian church. Tomorrow we will do a sprint race. Through before and to the very end.